tonight in lieu of last night? Let's talk about this. Because a lot of Christians, you know, can ask, what happened? You know, we prayed. We confessed. What else could we do? Well, you can always pray more and confess more. You can always fast more and worship more. I know that. But it wasn't just us. There were Christians all over this country and other nations who were interceding on this election or for this election, probably more than any other election that I know of in history. And, you know, last night, as you know, I mean, it was over. You know what I'm saying? Last night, and I'm laying there in bed. And I'll just be honest with you. Some people have shared fear, worry, concern, so on and so forth, because of the way the elections went. Well, I'll tell you what I felt last night. I got angry. And I got angry. Really, really angry. And I was ready to punch somebody in the face.
Well, who are you mad at?
You looking at my wife? No, it went on. What? No. I mean, I was at the breaking point with anger. I was angry with the body of Christ. You know, I told God. In fact, I said some things to God I probably shouldn't have. Not at Him, but about those in the body of Christ who voted. You know, the election's over. You know, they voted for Barack Obama. And the bottom line is this. The man stands for things that aren't godly and they aren't lined up with the Word of God. If you were here tonight, I would have no problem meeting with him in private and talking with him from Scripture. You know, help me understand from, you say you're a Christian. You say you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, fine. I'm not going to say you're not a Christian, but based upon the Word of God, if I use that as my standard, help me understand. Help me understand where from Scripture you've come up with your beliefs concerning this, you know, abortion, homosexuality. I mean, and it's not just those things, you know, other things as well. Help me understand. I'm just asking you, help me understand, because I can't find it in the Word of God. Well, you know, now that it's over, you can't really say that you're supporting candidates because it's over. So I guess the names can be named. But the thing is, we had a prophecy from God, and God said that this election had been handed over to the body of Christ. And that the body of Christ would be the ones who determine who gets elected as president, not the lost, the Christians. So what we had here in this election were Christians who voted opposite of God's word. And I knew this. And I was angry. I was angry. And I'll tell you what I said to God. Well, I'll tell you part of what I said to God. I mean, I was honked. And I said, God, I want vengeance. I said, I want vengeance on every Christian who voted for Barack Obama. And I said, the problem is, God, I don't know what that means. I don't know what vengeance. What would I do? I don't know. But this is how I feel right now. Because they're the ones that have messed up. Not the lost. They're the ones that have messed up. You know, you've got people in this nation, Christians, who voted for Barack Obama for no other reason other than the fact of his skin color. And that is it. But you also had people who did not vote for John McCain because he had a woman as his vice president, and they don't believe that a woman should be in authority over a man. So, you know, you got ate up people on both sides. And they're going to be in church. They're in church tonight, and they're going to be in church on Sunday. And they're going to be worshiping and praising God and giving Him glory for what He did. I mean, I was just, boy, And on the inside of me, I heard, now you know a little bit of what the prophets felt in the Old Testament. And I thought, okay, that doesn't make me feel any better, but okay. Remember when Moses, remember him? What happened there? I mean, he got so fed up, he said, God, just kill them. Just kill them all. Just wipe them out. And God said, now Moses, hold on, let's talk here. And listen, you've got to understand something. This is not personal against Barack Obama. It's not. It's about the Word of God and God's standards. It's not about the individual. And this is where some people have so messed up on this. So, you know, what happened? Well, I'm going to show you what happened. Start in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. and say, I know what you're going to read. Well, you're right, I am. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There it is. You want to know what happened last night? Verse 14 didn't happen. That's what happened. Verse 14 didn't happen last night. And you know, we were driving last night. The results weren't in yet. I could feel something rising up on the inside of me. And repeatedly, the Lord kept saying, you know, well, I'm driving and get home. I'm in bed. The results come in. But on the inside, he kept saying, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. He kept saying that to me over and over. Let not your heart be troubled. Because one of the things he said to me last night while I was driving around, you know, I'm starting to fuss about this. I'm not fussing at God, okay, on the inside. I didn't let on outwardly. He said, this has to happen. This is before the results were over. He said, this has to happen. Now, some people would say, well, God put his man in office. I get so, ooh, don't start that on me. Do not come to me and tell me that God is the one who puts people in positions who are ungodly. Don't tell me that God put Idi Amin over whatever that country was there in Africa. Don't tell me he did that. Don't tell me that God put Joseph Stalin over Russia. Don't tell me that God put Hitler over Germany. And don't tell me that God puts ungodly men in the position of the President of the United States. Don't come and tell me this. Don't come and tell me this. Because there are Christians out there that say, well, you know, whoever God wants to get elected is going to get elected. As Paul would put it, that is dung. Do you hear me? It's dung. That is not it. We live in a country where we are allowed to vote. You understand this? Now, what happened last night is a perfect example of what is wrong with this country.
You think, well, what's wrong with the country?
You want to know what? Seriously. I'm going to tell you right now. What's wrong? We're allowed to vote. I'm serious.
This is the greatest country.
It is. I'm not belly aching. I like living here. I don't want to move. But the problem is we're allowed to vote. See, now listen to me. All you have to do is go, and I'm not poking fun at anybody, okay? So don't get anybody get mad at me. I'm making an example. All you have to do is go to one of these homes where they have folks that are like mentally slow, and they have a hard time living on their own, but they can live in these, they're like apartments, and there's somebody there to kind of help them and so on and so forth. But, you know, some of them might even have a driver's license. It's doubtful. But, you know, they can cook and they can clean it, but they just need some help, all right? Do you realize that if they're over 18, they're allowed to vote? Do you understand that? So all you have to do is go there and get the 30 residents in that home. And take them and get them registered to vote, and on the way, explain to them what the two candidates stand for. And whichever candidate you're for, you color the conversation in that direction. Come voting day, that's who they will vote for. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, please. Nobody in this country should be allowed to vote. See, what are you, some kind of a communist? Now, hear me out. Hear me out before you tune me out. Would you like to know what the most perfect form of government is?
Yeah.
I can tell you. The most perfect form of government for a nation, the type and shadow for it, is what God set up for Israel when they came out of Egypt. That is the most perfect form of government for any country on earth.
Well, how do you know?
You think God's going to set up a form of government that's less than perfect? Please think with me. Who is in charge of Israel? Well, God, but Moses, right? Nobody else. Until you had some people that said,
we can do this just as good as you, Moses.
Moses said, all right, we'll let God deal with this. And you know what happened? The whole bunch of them died. Hundreds of them died. Hundreds died who tried to rise up. The most perfect form of government was revealed from God to all of humanity when he brought Israel out of Egypt, a theocracy. That was a type and shadow, and I'm giving you proof here on this, that was a type and shadow of the end of the book of Revelation. What happens? And of his kingdom shall be no end. where Jesus Christ is the only one in charge. You see this? That's the type and shadow of what it's supposed to be. The only time that God let people vote is when they went to Samuel and said, "We want a king." They had voted and come to an agreement. We want a king. And God, you know, he's talking to Samuel. He says, "Samuel, don't you worry about this. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. So what we're going to do, now hear me out. We're going to let them have their vote." And you know what the end result was? What happened with Saul? For a little bit of time, everything looked really good, didn't it? Then Saul decided he knew better. Then what happened? The nation just about collapsed. It was on the verge, literally on the verge of absolute civil war before David was able to pull things together. And there was war and conflict before David was able to pull things together. I pray to God that is not a type and shadow of what's getting ready to happen in this country. If it is, you better watch out. People are going to die. There will be blood in the streets. All it takes is... Now, the most perfect form of government is not what we have in this country. My opinion, they came from England where there was religious oppression. They didn't come because of high taxes. They didn't come because they didn't have food to eat or gas for their cars. They came over here to this landmass because of religious oppression. They established this nation for one purpose, for the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. Now, history books today don't tell you this, but if you can, there was a set of encyclopedias, not really encyclopedias, but like 30, 40 years ago was put out by, I think it was Encyclopedia Britannica or Americana or something like that. It was filled with copies of the original writings from the establishing forefathers of this nation. I mean, from their diaries, the literal copies of what they had written. Over and over, all of them, over and over, trust in God, faith in Christ, trust in the Word, belief in God's Word, His Word, the holy standard, on, over and over. There was nothing about any other religion. It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All of them. Going all the way back to the Mayflower, up to the Constitution and beyond. Well, when they came over here, that's what they were after, that religion. But because of what happened under the king, my opinion... You don't have to agree, but my opinion, it was a knee-jerk reaction to establish one citizen, one vote. We'll never again have another king tell us we can't worship Jesus. That's what they were after. But in their zeal to break away from that, they assumed that people would vote with God's word as their standard. That's why they set that system up. Well, you take a look at what happened now. 300 years later, since... You know, the country was, you know, established. We have a system to where you have all kinds of ungodly stuff going on. I mean, you have men running for and being elected into positions of authority in this country who are involved in behavior that God's word says and is an abomination unto Him. And people vote for folks like that. I know a lot of people would get very angry at this. All I'm saying is, man, just compare the Word of God to these things. Think about what has happened and where we are today. Look over in Psalm 44. I'm looking for verses and so forth, and it's not a coincidence that God brought me to this one, this passage. Psalm 44, verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. See that? Now what's happened? What's happened in this? Remember I shared with you months ago how that the Lord impressed upon me that this election would bring to light what's going on in the hearts of so many people in the body of Christ. And we've seen it. We've seen pastors stand up and endorse Barack Obama only because of his skin color. On a Sunday morning, they're preaching Jesus Christ. See, it doesn't matter what a person's skin color is. That can't be the sole criteria for endorsing somebody. That's crazy. We, as the body of Christ, need to sit back and rethink exactly what's happened here. It's our fault this country is in the condition it is. It's not the lost. And it says right here, if we've forgotten the name of our God. Now, reading these two verses, I want you to think only of the body of Christ, okay? If we've forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. In this election, when all these things were going on, the Lord told me, when it became obvious, Christians and their stand, he said, now you're seeing what I've been looking at for years. He's been seeing this in their hearts, and all it took was the right set of circumstances for all of this to come out. This didn't happen overnight. It's been in there for years and probably their whole lives. So you can put a label on it, whatever you want to call it, rebellion or racism whatever you think it is, okay? You call it whatever you think it is. But God's been looking at this all this time, and he knew it's just a matter of time before some of these things would come out. And it doesn't matter if it's person's, what their ethnic background is or their skin color. It doesn't matter. He's been seeing this for years, and he says, now you're seeing it. And what's happened is people have forgotten their God, Christians. They have forgotten the promises that God's made in his word, and they're going after a strange God. I'm not saying Barack Obama is a strange God. Now, don't accuse me of that. They're going after materialism. They're going after comfort. They're going after what they perceive will be the elimination of all their problems. There was an interview with a lady, and she made the comment, I can't believe this day is here. I can't believe this day is here. I can't believe this day has finally come where I'm not going to have to worry about my mortgage or my car payments anymore. That's what she said. In other words, I'm going to sell my soul to the government. That is what this woman was saying. And a lot of people, this is why they voted, because they feel like that Barack Obama is going to get in office and he's going to do. But here's the thing. He can't do all these things he's promised. Look, I've never spoken with the man. I'm only speculating. I think a lot of the things that he said during the campaign were just to get elected. I think you're going to hear a different story coming from the White House over the next 4 years. And I'm not trying to be mean. Please don't think I'm trying to be mean to the man. We'll clear some of this up here later. There was a preacher. I'm going to give his name on the recording. If you want his name, come to me after the service. There was a preacher. If I give his name now, every one of you in here say, I know him. This preacher made the statement last night. Now, this is a preacher, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, big church. He said, finally, the church has gone beyond focusing on abortion and homosexuality. That's what this guy said. What's that tell you? It's been in his heart the whole time. His church run thousands. This has been in his heart the whole time. All it took was the right set of circumstances for this to come out. Now we know what God's been seeing. In other words, homosexuality and abortion is not that big of a deal. Who cares if you're murdering God's heritage? Who cares if you're committing an abomination and all these other things? Now we know. Now we know. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Lord took me over here to this passage. It says here in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Stop. That's part of what's happening here tonight. For the time will come when they, speaking of Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. this is what's happened in this election. In the body of Christ, they have been turned unto fables. And they've had itching ears to hear what they want to hear. Everybody gets health care. At the expense of what? Somebody has to pay for it. You know, all these pastors, think about this. Part of the health care program that's been proposed by Barack Obama, and again, and I'm going to say this numerous times before this message is over, I don't have a chip on my shoulder about that man. I mean, if it was John McCain who said all these things, you see what I'm saying? But that employers would be forced to provide health insurance for their employees. Okay? How many of you heard that through the campaign? How many of you know that churches are employers? Do you know how many churches and Christian daycares could be shut down like that? Think about this. But it sounds so good. Yeah, it sounds good. But these churches, all of a sudden having to be forced to pay $300, $400, $500, $600, $700 per employee? You say, well, we don't have that problem here. Hey, well, hold on here. How many churches are in this country? Do you understand what I'm saying? How serious this is? People don't think about that. I wonder how many of the pastors thought about that when they stood up endorsing this program. And what if they have to close down? I mean, it could create a major shift in the way churches operate. This is serious. People didn't think about that. They don't care. They just want what they want. They want comfort. And what's interesting is that the comfort could turn into pain and great displeasure. And he says, they'll turn away their ears from truth, be turned unto fables, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What he said was, endure afflictions? What afflictions? The afflictions that are going to come toward us as Christians as a result of us still standing strong no matter what happens. And afflictions that are going to come at us from within the body of Christ. Remember how the Lord prophesied division in the body of Christ? I mean, 2, 3, 4 years ago, great division coming in the body of Christ. I didn't understand fully what that meant, but by golly, I can tell you right now, I'm seeing that this is a part of it. This is the greatest division that's ever taken place in the body of Christ that we've ever seen, ever. Do you understand this? Ever. This is a greater division than the issue of speaking in tongues. And that'll split churches. This is worse than that. This is the worst thing we've ever seen in the body of Christ. You need to let this sink in. Because what's happened is, what we're seeing right here in 2 Timothy, what we just read, it has been so easy for thousands of people in the body of Christ to just jump on this bandwagon. Thousands of them. And think nothing of it. And criticize those who try to wave a red flag of warning. It's been so easy. They just did it. And it was like the Lord was impressing upon me, you better watch out. You better watch this. Because this helps you understand how it's going to be so easy for some Christians to take the mark of the beast. They're going to do it. Here's how. It's not going to be presented as the mark of the beast. It's going to be presented as something else. If it's been this easy for thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of Christians across this country to completely ignore the Word of God, do you understand what's happening? There is a searing of the conscience that is taking place. It has been taking place. It is increasing. And what's going to happen is people's conscience are going to be seared to the point to where when the mark of the beast is being applied, they're going to be blinded and seared to the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do this. And they're going to do it because they're not going to believe it's the mark of the beast. And the reason they're not going to believe it's the mark of the beast is because some Christian leaders are going to be endorsing it. Do you see, when I was raised in church, hearing all these stories, end time prophecy and so forth, you know, we always had, you know, 666. And, you know, we didn't understand about computers or laser markings or anything like that. And so we, you know, got these visions of somebody with a big black, you know, magic marker, you know, 666 on your forehead. And I can remember thinking, that ain't going to work. You're not going to get, you know, Hollywood models to have marks on their face. This ain't happening. It's got to be something else. And I'm telling you right now, it's like God is showing us what's happening and how this stuff is all playing out. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3. I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, but I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get away from the book of Revelation coming to pass. See, here, let me tell you something about the book of Revelation. Listen now, the book of Revelation, all that bad stuff that goes on, that is not God's will. You understand this? What is it? It's a revelation of what happens when people turn their backs on God. Yes. God was given through John to us. He's saying, look, let me tell you what's going to happen at the end. This is what I want. I don't want all these people turning their back on me, taking the mark of the beast, going to hell. And this isn't what I want. This is what people are going to do. And because of that, it opens the door for the bowl judgments and all these other things to happen. See, one of the things, you know why those judgments are taking place? Part of the reason those judgments are taking place You go back and read the book of Revelation. A lot of those judgments are supernatural. I mean, spectacular things. In part, because God's trying to get people to open their eyes before it's too late. There are some people that aren't going to take the mark of the beast, and they're still savable. You understand what I'm saying? They still got a chance. And God is willing, up until the moment of the last trump, He's still going to be able to reach down and save everybody who calls on the name of Jesus. And I don't know how many people that'll be, but He'll still do what He can. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt..." Now look at this. "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God..." Now look at this. "And man." Do you see this? You may think that this is the worst thing that's happened in human history. It's one of them. This election. And again, it's not anti-Obama. It's just anti-policies and principles. That's what it is. In spite of it, it's still possible, if we do verses 1 through 3, then we will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. It's possible, no matter what comes down, that we are still going to be able to find favor in the sight of man, no matter who's in charge. He didn't say favor and good understanding in the sight of God and the righteous. He said man. You see this? That means it's possible for us to be able to find favor no matter what happens. I'm going to give you some examples in Scripture to help you understand this more clearly. But it says here, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." In other words, don't turn your back on mercy and truth. Now, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to us. Here we are, the body of Christ. And he's saying, okay, now listen. "I've known from before the foundation of the earth how this election was going to go. Now, all you... my body, my church, listen up to me. Do not turn your back on mercy and truth." Don't do it. You say, well, how could I turn my back on mercy and truth? Let me give you an example. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." Or, translation, "that we may have favor in the eyes of these men and these kings and these leaders, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." You see this? So if I'm going to refuse to turn my back on mercy and truth, and I embrace mercy and truth, right here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is a revelation of the mercy of God. He says, pray for them. Pray for them. What happens if I say, "I ain't praying for that man. By God, I hope somebody shoots him before he takes the inauguration." There are people out there talking like that. "I don't want him to die. Listen to me. I told God, I don't care what this man's done. I don't care what he believes. I don't care what he stands for. I don't want him to die and go to hell. I don't. I want him to get saved." And that's what it says right here. But if all I do as a Christian, if I turn my back on mercy and truth by turning my back on my next president, and all I do is speak against him, do you understand I am opening the door for the opposite of this promise to take place?
Yes, sir.
"I'll not lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now listen closely to what I'm saying. It doesn't matter what has been promised before the election. We'll have the fairness doctrine, which basically eliminates talk radio. It will eliminate the voice of conservatism over the radio. That's what the fairness doctrine is all about. The promises of homosexual unions, the promises of, I mean, name your campaign promise that you don't like, okay, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what they said beforehand. We are the body of Christ, and we have the ability to make a difference. It says here, if we will extend this mercy and this truth and embrace those principles, and we begin to pray for our king, our next president, he says, look, You can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What I'm seeing in this, it's possible that some of these things that have been said we're going to do before the election won't get done. If we do this. If we don't, it's going to be bad. Remember, in the past I've shared with you, if you see a promise, you know, a cause and effect in the Bible, okay, read it in the opposite and see what it says. Here it says the opposite is, if you do not pray, intercede, give thanks, etc. and so forth, you will not lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Who knows what that means? I don't want to know. I don't want to find out. Let's just leave it ambiguous, okay? Leave it like this. I want the godly life, the honest life, the peaceable. I want this, okay? So that means I have to do this. But Brother Martin, you know what the man stands for. Yes, I do. But God didn't say pray and intercede if you agree. He said pray and intercede, period. Period. Now here's the thing. If you have the heart of Christ, you know what you're going to do? Pray and intercede. If you have the heart of the flesh, you won't. You bellyache and complain and fuss the way that so many Christians did over Bill Clinton, the way they've been doing over George Bush. This is wrong. Just because you disagree doesn't mean that you trash them. I mean, we have scriptural principles for this. Now listen, do you understand that our next president needs our prayers? Who else is going to pray for him? The lost aren't. Satan's not going to do anything good for him. The man needs our prayers. What if he were your son? Some of you have had situations where your kids, like drugs and booze and all kinds of stuff. But do you still love them? You hate what they do, but do you still love them? Do you still lift them up before God? Sure you do. What if Barack Obama was your son? You'd be praying for him. We have to do this. Look, the election's over, okay? We have to go from here. And we've got to do what's right in the eyes of God. I shared with you about how that if we do Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we end up with verse 4. Favor in the eyes of God and man. I'll give you three examples of this, and you can look them up later on. One is found in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 47. It's the story of Joseph. No matter what happened to Joseph, he remained a man of integrity. Listen to this. Potiphar's wife, you know, she put the moves on him. He rejected. She accused him. And I can't find in Scripture where he badmouthed her. She was the wife of his boss. He remained a man of integrity. Long story short, he ended up being the number two ruler in all of Egypt. And because of what he did, Egypt was saved during famine. He had more authority than anyone else in the entire nation of Egypt other than Pharaoh, because he remained a man of integrity and didn't strike out against those who were above him. Example number two, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They remained men of integrity no matter what happened to them. They were thrown in the fiery furnace, and the king got the report back that they weren't burned. In fact, they were walking around in the fiery furnace, and lo, one like unto the Son of Man is walking with them. And the king called them out. Didn't they have the smell of smoke on them? And he says, you know what? Seems to me like your God is the one I should be worshiping. They ended up with places of authority because they remained men of integrity. Example number three, Daniel. He was a man of integrity. And according to Scripture, Daniel remained a man of integrity. God used him to interpret dreams. Now listen to me. Where was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? But where was Daniel during all this? In captivity to a Gentile king. In other words, I'm not allowed to worship God the way I want to. We can't go for the feast and festivals to Jerusalem. You with me? Now listen, their religious freedoms had been infringed upon. He remained a man of integrity. And the king liked him. The king's advisors hated Daniel. You can read all about this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the book of Daniel. The king's advisors hated Daniel. So they tricked the king into making a law that everybody had to worship this idol. Daniel said, I won't do it. And so they went and they said to the king, oh, guess what? Daniel, he's not worshiping. Well, the rule was you get thrown into the fiery or into the lion's den if you don't worship. And the king didn't like it because Daniel was a man of integrity. But because he gave the decree, the law had to be carried out. And so Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And those lions, man, they just kept him warm all night. I mean, you know, they cuddled up to him and all, and you know, they probably put their paws around him and, you know, purred him to sleep or whatever. The next morning, the king runs to the lion's den. Daniel! Daniel! Are you okay? He says, yo! Everything's cool. I'm all right. Bring him up! They bring Daniel up, and the king says, that's it! And he had the other guys thrown in, and the Bible says that before they could hit the ground, the lions were tearing them into shreds. Daniel remained a man of integrity, regardless of what happened to him. And in fact, if I remember this correctly, when the king yelled out, Daniel, are you okay? And Daniel said something like, long live the king, or something like that. I mean, the man that gave the order essentially for his execution. Daniel is blessing the man. He's speaking a blessing over the king. You see this? He remained a man of integrity. It saved his life, and he had favor in the sight of God and of man. These are three examples from Scripture of what we're supposed to do no matter what we think about the politicians. Here, let me share something with you. Why they do what they do, the politicians, to make these laws that are ungodly and so forth. I'm going to tell you, this is why they do it, right here. Grand revelation. They're blind. They're spiritually blind. That's all it is. Because when you come to the place of seeing the light as Christ is the light, when you get the full revelation of who God is, you make a turn. And this is why a lot of these laws exist, because they don't have this full revelation. Look in Psalm chapter 46. I'm telling you right now, this is very critical. It's not just the election, okay? It's not just the election. It's how we as the body of Christ respond to this election. This, you got to get a hold of this. How we respond, we as the body of Christ, how we respond to this election is more critical than the election itself. Because how we respond can set the tone for what happens in the government for the next 4 years. That's why we've got to stand on God's word and suppress the flesh, the emotions, and so forth. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That has to be our position in all of this. Regardless of who gets elected, the God of Jacob is my refuge. The God of Jacob is my strength. The God of Jacob is my peace. The God of Jacob is my God. He is my everything. This has to be our position. Now, what I want to do, you remember all the confessions that we made before the election? Well, we've got a variation on the theme here. I'm going to lead you in these. And some of these things, at first, for some Christians, might be a pretty tough thing to swallow. These are confessions for President Obama and our government. Father, I present myself to you as one who is willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before you on behalf of our nation. I lift up President Obama, Vice President Biden, those in the Senate and House of Representatives, the Supreme Court, and all who are in leadership at all levels of government, from the national level to the local level. Please forgive our leaders for their sin and ungodly actions, laws, and positions that are opposed to your word. Touch their lives with your presence. I pray for divine safety and protection over them and their families. May they all know Jesus in a personal way as Savior and Lord. By faith, I call them born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. May we lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lord, I present to you my prayers, my confessions, and my praise and worship. Use it all in the way you want to bring about your will. Release your glory and anointing through me to bring about the changes you desire. Father, I know that you love President Barack Obama and that Jesus died for his sins just like he died for my sins. No matter what President Obama has said or done that is opposed to your word, I declare that I love him with the love of God. It is my desire that he truly know you as his God and that his name be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus, the government of your kingdom rests upon you. Likewise, I say that the government of this nation rests on you. May President Obama, Vice President Biden, the Supreme Court, and those in both the Senate and House of Representatives be filled with the wisdom of God and kingdom knowledge concerning every decision they make, including those decisions pertaining to all judicial and cabinet appointments and laws and bills that will govern our country. I come against all spirits of confusion, perversion, abortion, and unholiness that would want to cause them to approve of laws that are opposed to the holy standards of God's Word. According to the power and authority given to me by God, in Jesus' name, I speak to all you spirits, and I command that you silence your tongue. You will not have an impact on this nation, our leaders, and our laws. Holy Spirit, please release a continual flow of anointing upon our leaders that will help and guide them. May the Spirit of the Lord rest upon them. I come against every principality, power, ruler of darkness, and spiritual wickedness that would present a stronghold against President Obama and Congress. I speak to you and command you to be cast out now in Jesus' name. No weapon formed against him or his family shall prosper, and I call condemned every tongue that would rise up against him in false judgment. Jesus has given to me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Satan, you and all your devils are bound concerning this nation, President Obama, and Congress. None of your plans for implementing or sustaining unholy laws will succeed. I call the Father's will to be accomplished in our nation. Satan, just as Jesus saw you fall as lightning from heaven, I call you and all your devils fallen from all levels of authority, influence, and interference in our government. All of you spirits are subject unto me in Jesus' name. You are defeated. Jesus is exalted. And in him, I am exalted. The name of Jesus is above every name. I have inherited the right to use the power and authority in Jesus' name. I bow my life to the Lordship of Jesus. I declare that Jesus is the Lord of every part of our government. Satan, you and all your devils must bow in submission to the name that is above you, the name of Jesus. You cannot rise above the authority of Jesus. And you cannot rise above my authority in Jesus. In Jesus, I have dominion over you. I declare that our government is under the name and lordship of Jesus. I call your works in our government over. Satan, Jesus has completely and totally defeated you and all of your principalities, powers, and devils. He made an open show of you and triumphed over you for all eternity. I thank and praise God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has given to me that same victory. I call you and everything about you and your devils completely, totally, and thoroughly defeated in the government of our nation. Satan, you have lost. The victory of Christ is known in the United States. Father, move upon your church and lay intercession on all those who make themselves available to you for that kind of prayer. Move upon the pastors of your churches that they would call for times of prayer over our president and Congress. I say in Jesus' name that the righteous are in authority and that our nation rejoices. Jesus, you are Lord over this ministry. You are Lord over this region. You are Lord over this state. You are Lord over this nation. You are Lord over our government. May the glory of the Lord fill this country, and may revival fires burn with unprecedented intensity. I speak to you, principalities assigned to our nation's capital, President Obama, Congress, and the Supreme Court. In the name of Jesus, you are cast down. Your rule is broken. Your mind is filled with confusion. You cannot think straight to carry out your plans. You speak against other devils, and your house is divided. It cannot stand. It has come to an end. You are thoroughly and utterly defeated. You cannot rise back up to your seat. You walk in blindness. Division has filled your camp. Our nation's capital and the government are totally and completely loosed from your hands. The seat of authority in this nation is occupied by righteousness. Again, I say, you principalities assigned to our nation's capital, President Obama, Congress, and the Supreme Court are defeated. O Lord God, you rule over all kingdoms in the world. In your hand, there is power and might, and no one can withstand you. You are our God, and we dwell in you. You hear our cry and our prayers. We say that this nation is your land. We say it is a part of your kingdom. May this nation fear you, and all its inhabitants stand in awe of you. We stand here covered in the shadow of your hand. Your words fill our mouth. We speak them forth to establish your will in our nation. Use your words that we speak to plant foundations of righteousness in our nation so that you would desire to call the people of this nation your people. Judge those who hold any office as to how they stand concerning your word and holiness. We do not fear them or their threats and promises to steal this nation from your kingdom and use it to further their plans for abortion, sexual perversions and abominations, suppression of the gospel, and all other unholy plans which conflict with your word. Father, this battle is not ours. It is yours. You are with us. O God, we praise you And we worship you, for your mercy endureth forever. We praise you for the beauty of your holiness. We praise you for our salvation. We exalt you and glorify you for righteousness reigning victoriously in our nation. Lord, make your words in our mouth fire, and may the plans of the enemy be as wood consumed and devoured by that fire. Set ambushments against all those in government who are opposed to your word and holy standards. They are enemies of the cross. May the fear of God fill their hearts and minds. May confusion fill their camps, as it did in the camps of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. May they turn against each other. May their words return to them as their own judgment. May their words be as weapons against themselves. May they devastate each other. May their unholy plans and agendas collapse at their feet. May the foolishness in their hearts come forth from their mouths in a way that will cause even the media to turn against them. May their words against truth and holiness turn into the death of their political careers and influence. May they eat the fruit of their words. May they be swallowed up by the foolishness that proceeds from their lips. May they be shamed in the eyes of your church and the lost. May the abundant riches of the spoils of their defeat be transferred into the kingdom of God. We call this nation a valley of Berekah, blessed of the Lord. We rejoice with great joy at the victory of the Lord. I say that President Obama is wise and instructed of the Lord, serving him with fear and trembling. Father, give him your judgments and the knowledge of your righteousness. I say he governs this nation out of righteousness, and that he falls down before you and serves you. He is instrumental in overturning every law that is favorable toward all forms of sin. I say he hears your words and praises you. He hears the voice of wisdom cry out, and he governs and decrees justice by the wisdom of God. He does not commit or approve of laws that are abominations and wickedness. His seat of authority is governed by righteousness. He speaks those things that are right and are of righteousness. I say that President Obama places his heart in the hand of the Lord and allows the Lord to turn it however he desires. He does not do what is right in his own eyes. Instead, he seeks the Lord and allows God to ponder his heart. The justice, judgment, and laws he considers are acceptable before the Lord. Father, may he be surrounded by a multitude of counselors who will speak your words and will into his life. May the Oval Office be continually filled with your presence and your glory. Father, as heirs of salvation, we ask that angels be dispatched to assist these things to be done. Angels, go to your assignments as the Father directs. Enforce the victories we have spoken this day, and drive back the forces of evil. Satan, you are defeated in the United States, in President Obama's life, and in all levels of our government. Jesus is the Lord over the United States and our government, just as the Father's will is always done in heaven. The Father's will is being done in the United States and in our government. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you and we praise you. And Father, I know that there may be a lot of Christians who would hear these confessions and struggle with them. But Father, it is your will that none be lost and that all come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us look beyond the obvious and help us see with your eyes. Help us see with your heart. Help us to think with your mind. Help us to understand these things, Father, according to your position in glory. Help us and other members of the body of Christ to capture and grab a hold of what we've seen in your word tonight and the fact that we have to maintain a position of truth and mercy and grace toward all those that are in authority. That, Father, we would remember to intercede on their behalf so that we could live the kind of life that you've said we can live. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Hallelujah.